25 years ago, one of the hardest things I had to deal with was whenever a song leader got up, singing up here is a lot slower than what I was used to from down in Texas. And now Justin gets up, I got to get used to him speeding it up Texas style again. So appreciate him leading songs for us. Speaker this hour is going to deal with what some have called the most difficult commandment, and that is repentance. Others name it different things. Different things are most difficult, but it is indeed a commandment that is oftentimes perverted, oftentimes distorted, and simply disregarded. And we appreciate Eugene Jenkins. We know that whenever he presents a lesson on it, it will be one that will be easily understood, that it will deal with the matter at hand. I remember for several years, whenever Eugene first began speaking on the lectureship, sometimes the speakers are assigned topics. And if you look at the title of the lesson and you listen to the lesson, you think, Jack's crazy. Why did he title it that? Well, Jack titled it one thing. The elders set forth, here's a subject, and sometimes the speakers refer to that subject and go on and preach what they want. Not real often anymore, but at times that happens. And I remember one year especially. Eugene came to me at least two to three times. And he'd say, now, are you sure this is what you want me to speak on? Because he heard the other speakers dealing with matters that were similar to it, but it didn't really deal with what he had in mind. And I assured him that he was on track and others were not. And so whenever I speak about and say he's going to present a lesson on repentance, I have no doubt that it's going to deal with repentance, it's going to be to the point, it's going to just slice and dice and show you the lesson at hand, because he is that sort of man. Eugene has been in the area here for about 12 years now, 14 years. Didn't seem like that long to me. Maybe he's counting it from the Oak Grove perspective. Seems like 14 years there. But he's a... Seems like 20. But he's been laboring with the church at Oak Grove and doing a good and wonderful work. We appreciate him so much in the area. He and his family are just a joy to be around. He is a man who loves the truth. He graduated in 1974 from Lubbock Christian College, in 1980 from the Memphis School of Preaching. And he and his family are involved as a family in many evangelistic efforts. For many years, and I'm not going to tell you how many, I'll let him tell you because I probably got it wrong, he has gone to Jamaica and then led the team there to Jamaica for many years also. And he continues on in that work. If you've noticed out in the foyer, there's a display on that. And we're able to support that work and encourage others in being a part of it. And we always know of the good things that are going to be done there. He is a man who puts his mind to the work and expects others to do that very thing. Sometimes you think about foreign evangelism as being a vacation and such, and you talk to those who go on any effort that Eugene has led, and you know it's not a vacation. It's an enjoyable time because you're going to be about the Lord's work, but you're going to be about the Lord's work. And we appreciate so much his efforts there. He is, when is your grandbaby?
February 2nd.
February the 2nd is the due date for his grandchild. The child has not yet made the appearance out in the world, but is being carried by the mama. And so I know he's excited about that. Rebecca is married to Andrew Richardson, and I know that they will love to have that child here. It's going to be sad that she's living so far away, but they're looking forward to that. We appreciate him, appreciate his family, his love for the truth, and we look forward to his lesson at this hour.
What a wonderful week it has been, and what a wonderful day it is. The sad part of it is this is ending. The workers that have put it together, Jack and John and the others, might be glad that it's ending in one sense because one gets mighty tired, but it is such a wonderful time, as has been said many times. I'm not very gracious, but Jack is very gracious with his introduction. Appreciate his thoughts in regard to me and my work and the family. I'll not get into that because I want to get into the lesson, but if you have any questions concerning the Jamaica work, I always like to talk about that. But I do want to express a couple of my thoughts in regard to the benefit of this lectureship. One of the benefits is being able to meet people that I probably would not have met without being in this lectureship and become friends with. Another is the fact that some young people come. I know that there are those who cannot come because they're in public school, but those who choose to homeschool their children or maybe have children that are not old enough to go to school, whichever they do, are able to bring them to the lectures, and that's always been a joy. And one of the reasons I mention that is because I can remember my children growing up and coming to this lectureship every year and the relationships they developed with some of the older people. I know there's Robert Heck over there with Richard. That's what I'm talking about. My children, particularly Rebecca and Ashley, she's not my child, but she's like one of my children, would always sit over there with the Tullers. And sometimes with Richard. Richard, you remember, sometimes particularly the girls would want to talk to you about sign language because they want to learn that. So every year, Richard would teach them a few more words of sign language. I think that's missing in a lot of places. It's not my subject, but it's something that's missing. Young people need to be at the feet of people such as those that are here, not just the speakers, but those who are part of the congregation, the ladies that are here, because it's such a great learning source for them. And it develops relationships that I just think are so vitally, vitally important. I think about Ashley. She's now cozort. She has a little child about a month old. And Madison is here, or she has been much of the week. It's grand. It's something I would encourage. As I think about my subject, I note, as everyone else has noted, that one must follow the narrow way if he is to make it to heaven, Matthew 7:13-14. And yet, many who desire heaven don't follow the path. Well, why? Well, sadly, some don't study enough to know about that path. They don't know the difference. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of people don't know the difference. And that's why it is our task to study, not only for a lectureship such as this, but to try to help people. And by the way, I wanted to mention in particular, and I forgot to, I have a friend here today, Lloyd Fowler. Lloyd is man that lives near us, and because of the House Heart-to-Heart pamphlet that is put out in the community, he came and visited us in services. Lavinia and I and he are studying on a weekly basis, and I appreciate him being here, and would like everybody to get to know him. But the reason that he is here is because he wants to learn the truth, and that's what we've been studying. And that's what everybody needs to do, because we cannot know what the broad way is versus the narrow way. You know, the Bible talks about that the narrow way is hard to find. It has to be found. It's not going to be just accidentally fallen into. And surely if one even finds it, it's going to be hard to stay there. And it's hard because oftentimes we don't want to hear what's being said. Even among those of us who have found it, it is very sad that there are many who have left that narrow way, isn't it? Have fallen headlong again into that which is worldly. Have fallen headlong into that which is ungodly. It is sad enough that somebody doesn't know the truth. It is sad enough that that person is going to be lost because of his or her sin. But it is sadder yet when there is that individual who has learned the truth and because of stubbornness or because of self-will goes back into the world. Convinces himself or herself that they're not back in the world. You know anybody that way? Of course, we can't judge the heart, but we can judge the action. And so, therefore, you look at the actions and we see that indeed there are those that are that way. And too often we fail to overcome the temptations before us and thus leave the narrow road and begin following the broad way that leads to destruction. But there are a number of things I'm thankful for. As I've already indicated, I'm thankful for being able to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunities that are given by the elders of this congregation, all the work that's been done by this congregation. I'm thankful that my family can be with me. I'm thankful that my wife can be as healthy as she is now. Some of you may not know, but she's had two surgeries recently and has not been able to do very much. And so we're very pleased that God has blessed her with renewed health. And we would ask you to continue to remember her in your prayers, because there's a growth that they found that when they went in to take it out, it had shrank. And so they couldn't do anything. They just had to soar back up. But now we've got to keep watching to see if it grows again. But we give God the glory that she's able to do as well as she's able to do, and would appreciate your prayers. But one of the great things that God has done is that He has not promised salvation to anybody but those who will obey, but even those of us who have obeyed and have turned away from Him, He doesn't just throw us away, deciding that we're not worth His Son. Now, I don't think I'm worth His Son, but He thought I was. Have you ever thought about that? That I'm worth His Son's blood? Now, I, from a human standpoint, I've got three sons, because I've got a son-in-law. I've got three sons and a daughter. And there's not a one of them that I don't want to give their blood for you. And I love you. And so, well, I don't think the way God thinks. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But he thought that I was worth his son's blood. And so he sent his son, and his son died on that cross that we've been talking about. But then I falter. I obey his will. I contact that blood and I falter. Isn't it wonderful that he still cares enough about me and he still thinks I'm worthy that he will forgive me again? If I will only repent, if I will only turn from those things that he says, he made a way not only for alien sinners to be saved, but also for those of us who are erring Christians to once again be made right. But of course, to have that fellowship once again, we must take the steps he requires of us, so we'll again be in contact with his blood, and thus we must heed the admonition of Acts 17, 30 and 31. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. If we still have the charge of sin on our account and will not repent, that day that he's talking about, that day of judgment, is going to be a very sad day for us. Too many people don't believe that. Too many people don't believe in hell. They don't believe in punishment. They believe that Christ is going to come as the Savior. He's already come as the Savior. He is not going to come as the Savior again. When he comes again, he's going to be the judge. And he's going to be the judge that's going to be judging us based upon whether our names are written in that book. And if our names once were written there, but have been blotted out by sin, he's not going to read our name there. And he's not going to save us. And we've got to keep that in mind, so we don't want to come to that time and have sin on our account. We want to make sure that we repent, and therefore we consider the fact that following the narrow way to heaven requires repentance. Well, the first question that must come is, what is repentance? If there's a need for it, we need to know what it is before we can do it. And so it's vital that we consider it. Paul says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. This being the case, unless you repent, you're earning spiritual and eternal death. Many times have you heard somebody say, oh, that's not fair. Well, there are things that are not fair, but if I am lost, it's fair. It's beyond fair, because I earned that situation. I put myself in that situation. This death is not one of annihilation, by the way, but it's one of separation from God and all that is good. And that's something that always is very touching to me. It's something that makes me think, maybe more than anything else. Separation from God. Just think about that for a second. Separation from any goodness whatsoever. Sometimes I hear people talking about, and I may get involved in talking about, how bad this world is. And there are some bad parts to it. How evil some people are. Many of you are familiar with the account of the Porter family. A couple of years ago, 3 years ago I think, exact, a father took his children on an outing and then came back without them. He and his wife were getting a divorce. Well, he would not tell anybody where they were until just recently. He was going to be put into the general population. He was arrested and put in jail for kidnapping, but they didn't know what happened to the children, never could find them. We're talking about a 7- and 8-year-old. Here recently, he was going to be put into the general population in the jail, and he was scared because he knew what they would probably do to them. And so he told them where they could find those children, the bones buried in a grave where he had killed his 2 children because he hated his wife so badly. All the evidence is that he had also dug another grave, and he tried to lure his wife there, and he was planning on killing all 3 of them, but that never worked. A man killing his own children. Now, I know there are people that are killing babies all the time in the name of choice, as we've talked about, but here are children that he already has. Here are children that he can see. Here are children that he should have loved, and he killed them. And I have often used, not that example because it just came about, but I have often used the illustration in trying to get people to understand they don't want to go to hell, is that I will spend eternity with him, or someone like him, or the person that I can't stand to be around, and there's not even going to be the presence of God whatsoever. Can you imagine that? I don't want to go there. And there are a lot of reasons I don't want to go there, but that's one of them. Because in this world, even with this Porter man that killed his children, there are still people that love theirs. There are still people that give their lives for their children. they'll do anything they can for anybody. My point simply being is that this man, unless he changes, and I would pray that he would. I would pray that he would repent. I don't want his soul to be lost. But I tell you what, I can't think of him without thinking bad things about him. Anybody do their children that way? But my point simply being is that he has earned the wages that he is going to get. And we do the same. We don't have to murder our children to go to hell, do we? We just be disobedient to God and we'll go to hell. We'll be with people like that. We'll be with the most wicked people that have never obeyed the gospel, or the most wicked people who have obeyed and turned away from it, and there will not be the presence of God. And so we look at the other side in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to accept the wages of sin, even though we've all sinned. We don't have to give in to going to that place. We don't have to be with those people. We can wipe our slate clean with the blood of Christ. And so if you're a non-Christian, you can, after repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus as the Son of God, heed the words of Ananias, as Saul did in Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm so thankful that Christ is one who came, and he did come as the Savior. I must remind myself, as I already have, that he is going to come not as the Savior anymore, but he did come and he gave us that message. And so if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. But also, if you are a Christian, but you're an erring Christian, you must repent, as already noted. Repentance being necessary for salvation for both the non-Christian and the erring Christian. Again, it is very necessary for us to know what it is. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. A change of life that will forsake evil and follow righteousness. Matthew 21:28-29. It is turning from sin to God and then doing the works of God, Acts 26 and verse 20. It's all in a change of the mind. I think someone mentioned that earlier. It's a change of the mind which causes us then to change our actions. And so it is that even the most vile person can do that. And we may not understand it, and sometimes we may not even want it. Can't help but think about Jonah and how he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He didn't want them to turn, and his foolishness that he involved himself in, and how God had to shame him into it, into preaching the truth. And when he preached the truth, they were saved. Sometimes we don't maybe preach what we want to preach, or we preach the truth, but we don't preach it to a certain individual because we don't really want them to obey. We're no better than Jonah. And so it is that I have to say, I want Mr. Porter to learn the truth. I want him to obey the gospel. I would like for him to. He would still have to live with what he's done, but he could at least not find himself in that place that is going to be so horrible. But repentance. To fully understand the importance of our subject, we need to recognize, as important as baptism is, and it is vital to salvation, if I do not repent of the sins that are held to my account at the time that I am baptized, that baptism does nothing but get me wet. I think a lot of people forget that. And there are a lot of people that are baptized and they say they're a Christian. They're not a Christian. Why are they not a Christian? Because they're still living with the person they didn't have the right to live with. They're still involving themselves in that pornography that they should have never looked at in the first place. They're still involved with a bottle, alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be. They're still beating their husbands. I say it that way because it's usually said they're beating their wives. Whatever it is, it's sin. It's got to be repented of. There has to be a change of mind. Well, what if I've repented of all the sins except that one that I really like? Baptism won't do you a bit of good. Now, what about after you've been baptized? You have repented of all those things and you go back into a sin. Well, the repentance is necessary, isn't it? Well, of course it's necessary. Well, what if I don't repent? What if I fail to repent? Then I'm going to be lost. But I was a Christian for 30 years, or I was a Christian for 40 years. So, does the Bible anywhere tell us that we are a Christian from now on after we obey the gospel? Oh, I know there's a difference in ideas to whether one is a Christian or an unfaithful Christian. You understand what I'm saying. I used to always say unfaithful Christian. I'm beginning, the more that I study, beginning to think they're not a Christian at all. But that's going to be a matter of debate. But the point simply is that we cannot go to heaven and have sin at our account. And so it is that we've got to make sure that we do what God says to do before we die, or before Christ comes again, or we're lost. Well, if all this is true, why then do so many fail to repent? Well, because to repent, one must acknowledge that he is wrong, sometimes publicly. And is there one of us that likes to admit that we're wrong? Oh, some can do it much more easily, but I doubt very seriously there's one of us that likes to admit that we're wrong, and especially if it's public, and especially if it's something that we don't want to stop. We don't want to even admit that it's wrong, much less admit that we're wrong in doing it. And so when we don't like to admit that we're wrong or to stop what we enjoy, and oftentimes sin is enjoyable, isn't it? There are some people that will say, no, it's not enjoyable. Yes, it is. Why would we do it if it's not enjoyable? We do it because it's enjoyable. We do it maybe at the beginning because we've been influenced to do it, peer pressure. But then it's enjoyable to some degree. Jack mentioned this, but I'll mention Daniel Denham in an article entitled Repentance is Correct in Saying Without Doubt, the hardest command to obey is becoming a child of God or remaining a faithful child of God is the command to repent. Because it takes introspection. It's so much easier to look at somebody else and say, you're wrong. Chuck, you're wrong. Isn't that easier to say, Chuck, you're wrong, than for me to say, Eugene, you're wrong? Sure it is. That's true with all of us in most cases. It's easier to say somebody else is wrong. And so it is that it's hard. It's also one of the hardest things for an unfaithful Christian to do simply because he doesn't want to acknowledge before those who he knows so well that he's wrong. I've known people that would go somewhere else where nobody knew them and repent, and they wouldn't do it at home. And I question that myself, but I'm not going into that. If it's so hard, how are we ever going to fulfill the requirement to repent? There are two things that we've got to do. And two things, again, that sometimes are hard. The first one is we've got to listen. We've got to listen, and then we've got to believe. And sometimes we don't want to believe because, again, it means that we're wrong. And we don't want to admit we're wrong, and we don't want to change what we're wrong. But we've got to listen to God and His Word, and we've got to believe what it says, and then we've got to do it. So it's basically three things. But before we'll do it, we've got to listen, and we've got to believe. How many times have young people thought that their parents were so dumb? And sometimes parents are dumb, but generally not to the degree that the kids think that they are. And then later those children grow up and they say, well, you know, they're a lot smarter than I thought they were. Well, we've all heard that. We've probably all done that to some degree. Well, why is that such a tendency to do that? Because we think we're right. We want to do what we want to do. And so again, it comes back to why repentance is so hard. We must listen. We must believe. Why? Because it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. The goodness of God. We think the things of the world are good. They're not good. It's God that is good. Those other things may not hurt us. We may use them wrongly and hurt ourselves, but they're not what's good. Paul said to the Corinthians that he had repented, or rather to the Corinthians that had repented in 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us of nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I think about Judas every time I read that verse. Judas, it said he repented. What's the difference between his repentance and the repentance that I'm talking about? Well, his repentance was a repentance of the world, a sorrow of the world that leads to death. And he went out and hung himself. Didn't do him any good. And so there are a lot of people that say, well, I'm sorry, and they don't mean it. Doesn't really mean anything. Simply put, if we don't listen to and believe God's will, our pride will keep us from repenting. And if our pride keeps us from repenting, what's going to happen? We're going to remain in sin. And if we remain in sin, what's going to happen? Our souls are going to be lost. You mean even those of us who obey the gospel? You better believe it. Sin has the same effect on me, and I've been a Christian a number of years, as a person who's never obeyed the gospel. It condemns. And so sin that is held to the account of someone who has never obeyed the gospel is going to be lost. Sin that is held to my account, I'm going to be lost. And the biggest difference is going to be I'm going to have to suffer for the knowledge that I have of that which I've rejected. And so it's something we need to think of so very, very seriously. Well, of whom is repentance demanded? Well, it says Matthew 9:13 that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. It is demanded of the one who would become a Christian, and it is demanded for the one who would remain a Christian. Have you, being a Christian, made any mistakes? Have you ever made any errors of judgment? If you say no, you just made one. Well, of course we make them. There's not a one of us that doesn't make them. Some make them maybe more than others. And that should be the way it is. Those who mature in Christ, those who add to Christian graces, shouldn't we get to the point that we do not sin like we've sinned? Surely. We should overcome those things. But the fact still remains that we do make mistakes. We make errors in judgment. And those errors in judgment, those mistakes, sometimes are not sinful, but sometimes they lead to sin. They cause us to do or think or not do the things that should not and should be done. It's one of those things that we've got to always stay on top of. But unfortunately, at times, we don't want to listen to what we've done. We don't really want to look at it too closely. And we get the idea sometimes, well, I just keep making the same mistake. I keep doing things I shouldn't do. And we feel like throwing up our hands and just giving up. There are a lot of people that have done that. And we don't need to do that. Too many of us do get so frustrated, but we don't need to give up. Instead, we need to begin again. Have you ever been on a project and you've gotten close to the end of it and you messed up and you had to begin again? Have you ever gotten frustrated with it and just thrown it against the wall? Probably not going to admit it if you did. But I've done that before. And you know, every time, and I've not done it a lot, but the times I've done something like that, you know what happened right after that? Why did you do that? And I say a few words to myself I'm not going to say here. Not that they're wrong to say, I just don't want to repeat them. But it was wrong to get out of control that way. My point is, we can begin again. There's a poem by Louisa Fletcher that I want to read. It's entitled The Land of Beginning Again. And it has a lot of good thoughts in it. But it's the fact that here's a person who writes the poem desiring to begin again. And it's with the idea and the understanding that we can begin again. If we sin, we can begin again. God will forgive us. But it says, I wish that there were some wonder place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. We would find all the things we intended to do but forgot and remembered too late. Little praises unspoken, little promises broken, and all the thousand and one little duties neglected that might have perfected the day for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again. For what had been hardest we'd know had been best, and what had seemed lost would be gain. For there isn't a sting that will not take wing when we faced it and laughed it away. And I think that laughter is most what we're after in the land of beginning again. She's wishing we could begin again, and some beautiful words there. But thankfully, we don't have to wish it. Isn't it wonderful we don't have to wish it? We don't have to remain in the stupor that we're in if we're in a stupor. We don't have to remain in the sin that we're in. We don't have to remain in the ignorance we're in if we're in ignorance. We have the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, has been given by Christ, and we can know what He wants. And we can begin again because He has promised us He will forgive us if we will truly repent of those things that we have done and do the other things that He has said to do. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says that we can. And our benefit of beginning again is much more than laughter, although I do think it can bring us laughter. When Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water and Philip baptized him, and they came up out of the water, what does it say? And he went on his way rejoicing. If we understand what we're doing, and we receive forgiveness for our sins, whether we be one who is not a Christian and we obey the gospel, or whether we're an erring Christian and we receive forgiveness because we repented of our sins, shouldn't we go on our way rejoicing? Because we know the condition we're now in. We know what we were in, and now that our sins have been washed away again. Remember the verse, our text in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Understand that we can overcome the sin in our lives. Let us resolve. And the word resolve, according to Webster, means fixity of purpose. Fixity of purpose. You don't remove that purpose. Let us resolve to avoid and overcome any tendency or action toward rebellion against God and His will. Well, how are we going to avoid and overcome any tendency of action against God? Not putting ourselves in the wrong places. Not going where we shouldn't go. Not being with the wrong people. One of the things I think young people have a hard time understanding is there are some people you don't need to be around. But sometimes we act as if we can be around anybody when we're older. I've known some older people that have stumbled because of being around wrong people just as well as young people that have stumbled. And it's because they put themselves there. Let us make sure that we have a fixity of purpose to constantly examine ourselves so that we'll recognize sin in our lives. Again, it's much easier to acknowledge everyone else's sin. It's much easier to say, Chuck, you sinned, but what must I do? I must examine myself. And that's hard. And it's hard to not examine myself with colored glasses. Isn't it? Well, yes, it is. And so it is, we must make that effort from the standpoint that we are going to resolve to do that. We're not in the new year, and so we're not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about a resolution that we need to make on a regular basis all the time. A fixity of purpose to repent of any and all sin, regardless of how small or how light. And I stress it that way because we have a tendency to look at things as big or little, and the little ones don't really matter. But they do when it comes to sin. And then we may need to have a fixity of purpose then to study our Bibles, applying its words properly, so that we'll always be faithful to Christ and His church. And notice what I said, so that we'll always be faithful to Christ and His church. I didn't say always be faithful to a preacher. I didn't say always be faithful to a group of people. I said always be faithful to Christ and His church. Now, if we're always faithful to Christ and His church, we're going to be faithful to one another if each of us are doing that. And we're going to be able to have fellowship with one another without any hesitation. We're going to be able to do all that God has said in being able to enjoy ourselves. But we must make sure that we are being pleasing to Him. Something I constantly say when I'm teaching from the pulpit as well as an individual basis is that I am not anybody special. And I say that I'm special in the sight of God because He sent His Son for me. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about I'm not the authority. The authority is God and His Word, His Son. And so it is, if I can get that in people's minds, that don't look to me, look to the Word. I'm just here as His mouthpiece. Make sure I'm teaching you right. Then people are going to be much more ready to listen. And they're going to be much more ready to accept what is right. At least that's my desire and my hope. Having made the resolve to do the things that I've talked about, I want us to encourage us, and the lesson's not quite over, but I want to encourage us, every one of us, to examine ourselves. And before we leave this building this afternoon, I'm even talking about before the supper break. If there is something that we need to do to make sure we're right in the sight of God, if we need to repent of sin as an unfaithful Christian, as an erring Christian, then we need to do it before we leave this building. Privately, if it's only something God knows about. Publicly, if it is something that's brought reproach upon the church. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you know what you need to do, you know that you need to repent. And you've got to confess Christ as the Son of God before men. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know what that is and you're ready to do it. You need to do it before you leave. I get a little frustrated sometimes with brethren that think they can only do it when they have their family there, or they can only obey the gospel when a formal invitation has been made. You need to do it when you learn it. But then when does repentance take place? Well, repentance takes place only when one truly sees what sin does. There are many people who readily acknowledge that they sin, but they also readily acknowledge by action or attitude that they have no intention of changing. Have they repented, even if they say they're sorry? No, they've not repented. Their attitude and actions are not going to change what the Word of God says. These people don't really see what sin does. Sin, though treated as a harmless game, and is in reality that which mars or ruins the soul, making it an unfit for the presence of God. Think of that for a second. It's a game. Nothing wrong with it. Yes, it is. Anything that would cause us to not be able to be in the presence of God is something that is very, very serious. Isaiah 58, 1 and 2 are two of my favorite verses in dealing with this subject. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can. He can save anybody. And so people will take that, stop there, and say, well, see, he can do anything he wants. Well, yes, within a certain realm that he has given himself. He says, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But, we don't like the buts, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now the question for each of us to ask is whether whatever situation we're in spiritually, is he one that hears us? Is he one that indeed is going to save us? Or is he one that's going to reject us? It's going to be based upon our decisions. It's going to be based upon what we have done and whether we have responded to him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, if the wages of sin is death, and we're talking about, again, spiritual death, separation from God, from the goodness of God, from any appearance of him, do we want to see God, be with him? Do we want to be able to sing around the throne of Christ or God with Christ? Or do we want to be in that place we refer to as hell? Well, we know where we want to be. Well, what's going to make the difference? We've got to see sin as God sees it. Do you see sin as God sees it? And that's a very important question. You need to. When you do, you will repent. And if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you will be. Why? Because you've learned what sin does, and you've learned what it takes to overcome that sin. It is only then that you will successfully find, enter, and traverse the straight gate and narrow way which leadeth into life. It's only then, when you see it as it is. Now, as we bring the lesson to a close, I want to talk about just a couple of false ideas concerning repentance. It is sad, but there are those who always try to talk away any command of God. Do all they can to talk it away. And thus, there are false ideas concerning repentance that, if followed, will allow sin to remain, and thus the soul to be lost, even though the one who owns those sins and that soul have convinced themselves that they're not lost. One of the most successful things that Satan has done is convince people that they're saved as they are, even though they've not done what God has said to do. And thus, we need to make sure that we are not involved in a false idea. So what is repentance not? We've talked about what it is. What is it not? Well, repentance is not sorrow alone, having been caught doing wrong. I've been told 1,000 times, oh, I'm sorry, but then nothing changes. What good does it do to say one sorry? I got caught, is basically what they're saying, and it does no good. Just quitting the sin. I've heard people say concerning certain sins, well, I quit. Did you repent? Now, I understand you say, well, I repented and therefore I quit, but a lot of people are not thinking about repentance. They're thinking about it just from a physical standpoint. I'm talking about a spiritual standpoint. Have you repented of the sin, or have you just quit the practice? There's a difference. Unless I'm wrong, show me if I am. I'll be glad to hear it. But if I have just simply quit because I've decided it's not something I want to do, but I've not repented of that which I have done, and it's sinful, then it's still held at my account. What about those who just begin new? And I use as an example those who have been forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, sometimes months at a time, and then they decide, well, I think I'm going to get started back, and so they come back to the building. Usually they just sit on the back pew for a while, and then before long they're maybe halfway up, and then before long they're up front, maybe being used to wait on the Lord's table. Well, I'm not going to get into whether you should use them on the Lord's table, because that's not my subject, but I will tell you that God, at least from my understanding of repentance, is still holding their sin to their account for their unfaithfulness. And unless they repent of that, they're going to be lost. It's not good enough just to say, I'm going to start over. And yet a lot of people, I think, do that. And then it's not enough just to cover the sin from the eyes of others. The whole point is, we may fool others and we may fool ourselves, but we'll not fool God, will we? He expects us to repent, and that's exactly what we must do. True repentance involves the acknowledgement that I have sinned, the willingness to acknowledge sorrow for the sin, the request for forgiveness from God and in times from a fellow man, if again it is known by our fellow man, and the determination to cease sinning and thus living according to God's will. And so, have you repented of sin in your life? Have you repented of every sin in your life? There's ample reason to do so. I'll give you two reasons, and then the lesson will be yours. There's ample reason from the standpoint of the coming judgment. Acts 17:31, as we've already talked about, is that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's an appointment we'll not miss. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And notice that God says the judgment is just as sure as the fact of Christ being raised from the dead. And even though there are those who deny he was raised from the dead, he was. And every evidence shows that he was. And then secondly, the goodness of God, which gives continued opportunity, gives reason. Inspired Paul asked in Romans 2:4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Well, sadly, some do, denying both Christ's resurrection and the future judgment. They will pay eternally for their choice. One of these days, our opportunities to repent will cease. Inspired Luke declares, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so it is that I beg of you, and I speak to myself as well, that if there is sin held to our account, we need to, before we leave this building today, we need to repent so that the angels will rejoice.
Excellent lesson. You know, Johnny Skaggs said in his lesson on prayer, he spoke about, you know, that we needed to pray for those.